Amen. Definitely, we would have done it differently, wouldn't we? Probably would have messed it up. Not probably, we know we would have messed it up. Join me, if you will, in Matthew 5 as we finish up today the Beatitudes. And as I shared with you a little earlier, and the welcome, and you come into the Advent season, and you look ahead, and you know what the Christmas season's about. You know what people expect to hear. You know what they want to hear, and just looking at this, the Beatitudes again of what they meant and what Advent represents. And we looked at looking ahead, and I'm just like, you know, is this what people want to hear? And it's God's word, and so hopefully you've come to hear God's word. And so looking at, we've looked at together, blessed are the merciful. I know in Christmas, isn't it about God's love and about his mercy? I mean, what it's about, and about he sent his son to die for us. And then blessed are the pure in heart, or the pure in heart, and we looked at salvation and what God has done through Jesus Christ, and how we become righteous through him. And oh, what joy that we've been given that type of mercy and that type of grace. Last week, we looked at blessed are the peacemakers. Oh, and we looked at it, it kind of confronted some of the ways that we view peace from time to time, like we expect peace to happen. But no, we looked at it how blessed are the peacemakers, those who jump into the conflict with truth and with love and with grace and tackle the problems, not tackle it as in a physical way, but just don't stick our heads in the sand and expect there to be peace. And through prayer, through fasting, through living according to God's word, but peace. And oftentimes, I imagine many of you have Christmas decorations around your home, or you've seen Christmas decorations, and we have that peace, and we know Jesus to be the Prince of Peace, and just the fact that he came, it doesn't bring peace. Jesus had to do something, and there's so much going on to bring that peace. And then we come today as we're about to read. It says, blessed are the persecuted. And as I was weighing that, I'm like, what kind of sermon and what kind of passage is that for December 23rd, the Sunday before Christmas? And I think we'll see it's a very appropriate passage. And I say that because, I mean, just think about the Christmas story. I mean, think about, and just Matthew 2, an unwed Mary with child. She's not married yet. She's betrothed, engaged to Joseph. She's found with a child that is not his. In that culture, she could have been stoned. She could have been killed right there. Joseph is going to secretly put her away, going to divorce her. We know that Herod has a secret meeting with the wise men, with the magi, and then eventually the magi are warned by God not to return. And when Herod realizes that the magi have tricked him or had not have come back to them, in his rage, he kills all 2-year-old males and under. So from new birth to 2 years old, they were all slaughtered from Bethlehem and the vicinity, the scriptures say. And then in Luke 2, we know the story about no room in the inn. And then Simeon's own prophecy about Christ, if I may read that. It's not going to be on the board. You can write it down or you can follow me there. I'm going to read Luke 2, verse 34, what Simeon said. Remember, they took him to the temple. Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple. And it says, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed. Listen to the things that says about him. For the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Wow, what a statement to say in the midst of this. What is he talking about? The light and the darkness that can't comprehend it, those who come into the place of faith. I mean, there's persecution. There is a heaviness that comes in Christmas and what Jesus did and what God was doing, the Holy Spirit. And then you have this lowly servant, Mary and Joseph, and as that song that Joshua just sang about Joseph, that God just did miraculous things that just don't make sense, and so just struggling with bringing this message to you today, because we are used to lights and dressing brightly and red and beautiful things and festivities and fun and packages and generosity and different things like that. And that's okay. I'm not bashing against that and whatsoever, but that isn't really how it all happened. It was a challenge, it was a difficulty. There was a cosmic conflict that we're gonna look at here in just a moment. And so persecution, nothing that anybody ever wants to talk about, even on the worst day of the year, and definitely not one that is so close to some of our favorite time of the year. But let's go ahead and let's read and let's see what is in the Word of God, and may the Holy Spirit speak through us and speak to us in ways that He has planned. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, as we open up the Word, we pray that you would give us ears to hear and minds to know and hearts to understand and obey all that you have for us. We pray for the anointing for me to speak, to read your truth. And Lord, we pray for the anointing to hear, Lord, whatever you are saying to us today. And may we respond to that accordingly and obediently. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to reading Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. And Christ is teaching. Again, if you're with us, a guest, he's a sermon. I said we're going to read, then I go to background. I'm sorry. He's on Sermon of the Mount. The Sermon of the Mount has beginning. He's sitting down. He's talking to his disciples. There are others there too. We're not deep into this sermon yet, but he starts off with the Beatitudes as he teaches, and he reads now verse 10. He says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Again, Christmas, this isn't what we want to hear about, but remember the man that is teaching here was the child that laid in the manger. This is the child that a king sought to kill. This is the child that the prophets spoke about. The prophets that he said that were persecuted, they were speaking of him. He would condemn Israel of their sins. And then in the midst of that, he said, hey, you've been sinning against God. There's a discipline coming through the nations. And depressive came to mind, but it was very dark and gloomy ways that the Israelites paid for some of the things that they did by not honoring God. But then in the midst of that, there would be this passage where he said, but hey, I have another plan. I'm going to make a new covenant with you. The King of David and his line is going to continue. There's going to be a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and there'll be a proclamation of the coming Messiah, and that is Jesus Christ. So all in the midst of challenge, all in the midst of persecution, we see the story of Christ unfolding throughout time in Scripture. And if you have not yet read through the Bible, I encourage you that as the new year is coming, to make that goal, to read through it, and you begin to see the things that we read about here together just unfold in the history and what God is doing, and it's just amazing. It really is amazing. You will not regret it. But persecution, here that's what he's talking about. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. How is that so? Well, let's dive into that. First of all, what is persecution? Well, scripture that we just read here talks about three different kind. It says, blessed are you when people insult you. We've been, raise your hand if you've been insulted before. It doesn't feel very blessed, does it? Be blessed out? Man, I don't know if that's where that came from, and maybe it did. But it doesn't. But when people, when they verbally abuse you, when they mock you, and there may even be a scolding that may come. And then it talks about the word persecuted here. That means being physically hurt, even sometimes ostracized, which is being excluded, sometimes being attacked and tortured, and there's hostility and even people being martyred. And you're like, hey, we don't hear about that here. But friend, there is, it's happening across the world today in Asia and India and countries in Africa and in places in China and different places. People are suffering today for the cause of Christ. Cuba, different places. This is real today. And that's why we opened up today with the thought, thank you, Lord, that we are able to gather and worship without persecution. And then the third that we saw in the passage that we just read, he said, all kinds of evil being spoken against you. And that would be slanders, being lied about, curses against you. And so this persecution, maybe some of us have read about somebody going through something like this. Maybe somebody has gone through something like this. But it is real in the world today. But essentially, those who are persecuted are the believers in Jesus Christ who follow him faithfully, and those who live and speak for Jesus Christ. And so if you're following along today with your listening outline, we see first in verse 10, it talked about believers suffer persecution because of righteousness. Because of righteousness. And it says, in verse 10, it said, for the sake of righteousness. And so if we're being persecuted for anything other than that, then we're being persecuted for the wrong thing. And that's a different sermon, and we need to get to the bottom of that. But here, the point of suffering, the point of this persecution that we are reading about in this passage, it is because of their faith. And it is because when we come to a place of faith, we're no longer a part of this world. And you're like, whoa, what do you mean by that? Again, that's another sermon too, that we've come, we are new creations. We've come and we're still in the world, of course, but we've come to a place to realize who we are as sinners, and we've come to a place of confession, to a place of faith, and that Jesus Christ has brought salvation to us, and now we belong, we're citizens of the kingdom of God. And we begin to seek the things of Christ, and we begin to live according to those things. And when we live according to those things, we are different. And when we begin to act different and people begin to see that we act different and they ask, why are you different? Then we tell them why that we are different. Then that's seen as foolishness. And it is also seen as judgment sometime against them. And then that sparks anger, and it's often persecution. The way we live, the way we should live, it is a way that contrasts sin. And when we live in such a way, it can bring conviction. It can bring conviction. And then, again, we have read, too, that the world is deceived. On Wednesday nights, we're going through 1 Corinthians. And talk about this what we just read here, this dark and this light. I mean, there is the things of Christ for those who don't know Christ, and the things about Christ, it is foolishness to them. Let's read what Jesus would say, what he said in John 15. Not what Jesus would say, because we just read what Jesus said, but let's read again another statement that Jesus said in John 15. Verses 18 and 19. It'll be on the board. I mean, these are the words of Jesus. Words that we don't want to really deal with. But it says, if the world hates you, man, you ever felt like the world hates you? If it's for your faith, it's what we're reading here, it's a good thing. If it's just the world hates you, felt like that for another thing, well, then again, we have another discussion to have. But if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but because you are not of the world, but I have chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Oh, and it talks about if there's any suffering that a believer will go through, it is because of righteousness, because we have come to the place of Christ, and because they have hated him first, and because of the things that he said. So again, if there's persecution, may it be for the right reasons. Next, we see that believers suffer persecution because of relationship. Because of relationship. And it says you suffer persecution for me, and we just read that it's because of him. So because of our relationship with him, and I want to look at what Jesus did, and I keep again the story's coming up. I only got in one fight at school, and it was in seventh grade in homeroom. And the guy, I didn't do anything wrong. I really didn't. I mean, for that one time, I didn't do anything wrong. But he was mad at my friend, and my friend was a whole lot bigger than me. And so he couldn't whoop my friend, so he came to whoop me. And he should have picked on my friend. But no, but here, look at this. We suffer persecution because of relationship. And I share that with you because Jesus has made a judgment. Jesus has come against Satan. He has come against what we're about to read here in Revelation 12. There's a cosmic conflict that is going on. And because what Jesus is doing, what God is doing in the world, the enemy is angry, and he's coming against the people of God. And I'll prove that to you in Scripture. Look at in Revelation. Follow me in Revelation, if you will. It will be on the board if you choose to write that. I encourage you always to write it down and read it. And so we're going to read something here that it's in Revelation, and there's some imagery here. I'll share with you what those imagery is. But the whole purpose of seeing this is to see the cosmic conflict that is happening in the world. We're so familiar with our own circles, with our own life, with our own news, with everything that is going on, but there is so much more going on in a realm that is beyond our understanding, and we see that in this passage. We're going to read several things. We're going to read about a woman, about Israel, and Israel being God's people, and then we know from Romans 10 that after Christ, those who come to a faith in Christ, we are those that are grafted in. And so some of us, we really don't like the idea, especially us men, are thinking, oh, the imagery of a woman. It is nowhere is it saying that. We need to get that out of our minds. There is nothing, as we'll read in this, there is absolutely nothing sissy about being a follower of Christ. As a matter of fact, the sissies in Christ are the ones that really are bringing struggle and weakness into the church. And we'll talk about that. That's getting off topic. But then we're going to talk about the red dragon, which is Satan. And we're going to talk about the male child, which is Christ. We're going to see the battle that's in heavens through the angels. And we're going to see this. So read along with me. I may skip around some, and I'll tell you if I do. But in Revelation 12, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in the labor and pain to give birth. These are the people of God. This is Israel. The red dragon, Satan. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that she might... that when she gave birth, she might devour her child. That is a Christmas story right there. Again, this is the Israelite people, God bringing Jesus Christ through the Israelite people, and giving a story of Lucifer, again, a Satan, that we find that in the prophet Isaiah. And so given the story about where he was cast out of heaven here, and then there is this male child, Jesus Christ, that's prophesied throughout the Old Testament. And then it says, and then she gave birth, again, coming from the people of God, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So here we see the whole life of Christ in the midst of that one statement. This is Jesus Christ, and then it talks about the people being fled and different things there, but then it talks about the angels in the battle in verse 7. It says, and there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon, again, this is Satan that he's talking about, and his angels waged war, and it's talking about the enemy, were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And a great dragon was thrown down, and the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, and the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night, and they overcome him, listen to this, church, because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when they faced death. That's the persecution. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, listen to this, because knowing that he only has a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth. Remember, he's persecuted the people of God, is what that imagery is there, who gave birth to the male child. And then going down to verse 17, so the dragon, that's the enemy, was enraged with the woman, the people of God, and went off to make war with the rest of her children, which are the believers, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Friends, we look at Christmas and we get stuck in a manger, and we get stuck in a stable, and it's beautiful. It's a beautiful, and we should thank God for it, and we should look at those things. But there is so much more going on. This child that's away in a manger, no crib for a bed. It was the atomic bomb to the war against good and evil. And that may sound aggressive, but this is aggressive. This is aggressive. There's a cosmic conflict that is going on here between God and Satan, and he has deceived the world, and the only way of getting out of that deceit is coming to a place of faith in Jesus Christ. And it was Jesus Christ who came and set that for us, that gave himself up for us, that through his blood is the only way. Pastor, that doesn't make sense, and I don't like that side of Christmas. Friend, we can't ignore it. We can't ignore it. Is it possible that sometimes we can be deceived by our own traditions and we go so focused on those things that we can't mature into the people of Christ that he wants us to be? Oh, and last year I said some things, and maybe you're thinking it now. What's his problem with the nativity? I had somebody who carved me a nativity scene, Joseph, Mary, and the manger, and he said, I carved this for you, but I'm afraid to give it to you because it seems like you don't like the nativity. No, we should celebrate the coming of Christ. But Christ, there's so much more. There's so much more that's going on. We get this imagery of just, you know, a baby, and that he was a baby, but he grew up. And the promises that he fulfilled in his coming is just amazing on how many promises that were there that he fulfilled. And then the life that he lived. And then what did he say? He says, I'm coming again. He's coming again. And I'm so convicted in my heart that to get up here and say anything else would be wrong for me. That I believe we get so caught up in looking at the first advent that we miss the second advent and all that he's told us to do to get ready for it. And that is true. Don't take my word for it. Read it yourself. Oh, what did an Acts? I love this when we look in Acts. Jesus, again, he lived, he taught. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And he died for us. And then he was in the tomb for 3 days. He rose again. And then he spent 40 days with his disciples. And then he was teaching them. And then he gets to that place where he ascended into heaven. And they're all looking up. And what did the angels say? They're sitting there pretty much, hey, why are you standing around and looking in the sky? There's work to do. I know I paraphrase that a lot. But there's work to do. And is it possible that as the church that we can get so focused on what was that we forget what is and what we're supposed to be about? Oh, Christmas. We can't ignore the fact that Jesus was the answer to a cosmic conflict. We can't ignore it. Again, but we suffer persecution because of our relationship with him. We see that he was enraged with God's people, Satan, and he went off to make war with the rest of her children. Romans 10, again, that's us if we're believers in Jesus Christ. And it says, those who keep, raise your hand if you keep the commandments of God or you do the best you can. Amen. I know. I mean, if I said if you keep them, if you do the best you can of God, that's where we are. This is what he's talking about, the children, and it's comma, context clue, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. I hope that describes most of us here today. I hope it describes all of us here today. There is a war that is going on because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, and he warned us of that. Jesus, he warned us of that. John 15, 18, and 19 is not the only place where he said that. We won't explore those today. I encourage you to do so. But because we believe in him, the enemy has come to wage war. Oh, man, doesn't that change our thinking a little bit? To put kumbaya away and maybe get on our hands and knees and say, Lord, here we are. Who we are as your body. Here we're going to unite together. Lord, where's our spiritual gift so we can serve you? Jesus is our head. He is our Lord. Lead us and guide us. Maybe we become more serious about the second advent. We can't ignore it. We can't ignore it. So what do we do? Okay, we're in this battle. Well, we won't explore it today. Maybe we will. The armor of God. What does he say in Ephesians 6, 10? This is not going to be on the board. I just is on my mind. I want to share it. Finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Listen to what he says. Put on the full armor of God. Put on the full armor of God. This is Ephesians. Paul is writing this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, telling us to get ready. And so, again, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Set up a nativity? No. Put on a full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil that we just read because of Jesus Christ, because he came into the world, because he has conquered sin and death. And then he's going to wage war against these people who believe in him. Again, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. He's coming after you because of your relationship with me. I added that last sentence. It says in verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Oh, you got to struggle against somebody here? Maybe, I'm not talking about in this room, but maybe in this room, but in the workplace, in the neighborhood, in the family. He's saying your struggle isn't against people. It's not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. And he goes out to describe that as the gospel of peace, the truth, righteousness, salvation, faith, that stops the arrows that are coming, and then we're being led by the Word of God. And, it's real. But we suffer persecution because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, and it's so right there for us. And then believers suffer persecution because of reality. We suffer it because of righteousness, of relationship, of reality. And yes, it's all ours, and that gives me happy. But believers suffer because of reality. What is reality? Well, in verse 12, he's telling us persecution isn't new. He said, because the same way they persecuted the prophets. The same way they persecuted the prophets. So they persecuted the prophets, those who told about the coming of Christ. Why? Because they brought conviction of sin and said, but there's going to come a time where Jesus is coming, the Messiah is coming. And then the Messiah did come, and then we see that they persecuted Jesus Christ, and we see that happened. And then afterwards, they persecuted the apostles. And I will look at that. Again, this is reality. Believers suffer because of the reality. Reality of persecution has been for all time, and I want to look at Acts real quickly. Acts 5, it'll be on the board. You can join me there. But Acts 5, verses 40 and 42. Now, Jesus had been prophesied. They persecuted them. Jesus had come. He was persecuted, hung on a cross till he died and buried. And then Peter confronted them, this Jesus who you persecuted, in Acts 2. But then we find Peter, I believe it was John here, they've been arrested again for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people were getting healed, and they were jealous. They were in jail. The angels opened up the jail. They went out into the temple, and they taught again, and then the guards came and got them and brought them back. And so then they're being judged. They want to kill them, but there's one guy that says, hey, if there's anything to what these guys are doing, it'll fade away if it's not real, but if you kill them, they're going to be martyred, and you're going to start something. And so they bring him back, and in verse 40, they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, listen to this, they flogged them. They're letting them go, but they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. This flogging, you ever have a spanking by mama or daddy with a belt before? This flogging's intense. It's like being beat nearly to death. And then listen to this. So they released them in verse 41. So they went on their way from the presence of the council. Listen to this word. Rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Wow, it's a reality. It's a reality of Christ, of being a follower of Christ. At some point, we're going to have to make a stand, and we're going to be persecuted for it in some way. It's a reality of this world. It's a reality overseas right now. And it is not so much a reality for us in our country, and for that we need to be thankful, but it is a reality for some of us. I mean, my wife and I, we've lost friends because of our faith and our commitment to God. But believers, persecution is real because of righteousness, because of relationship, because of the reality of those who follow Jesus Christ. But we can see that we can rejoice. Believers can rejoice in persecution just as we see these men after being flogged. Because they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. But we can rejoice in persecution because first, it is because we have a God who loves us. We have a God who loves us. I mean, just think about that. And that's where the value of Christmas comes in. The baby was sent because he loves us, because he was going to grow up and he was going to suffer. You realize we read in Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant. He had to come and live. He had to come and walk in our shoes. He had to come and be tempted, and he had to do what no man could ever do, what Adam failed to do. He had to come and live through that so he could become the propitiation, and by doing that, he changed everything around and brought righteousness. But he loves us. And because he loves us, he offers that righteousness. Because he loves us, he gives us that relationship. Oh, and that is a reality. But he's a God who not only loves us, but he's a God who saves us. And the only way that salvation could come was through Jesus Christ. And that's what Christmas is about. So we rejoice because he loves us. We rejoice because he saves us. And then we rejoice because he is a God who is victorious. We just read in Revelation 12, he's already won. The enemy knows he has a short time. He's already won. And that's why we have to be a people of perseverance, that regardless of what's happening when we're standing for our faith, that we got to persevere. That's why we need each other, that when we're going through those things, that we pick each other up and we help each other through. And then, but he is a God who is victorious. Remember what he says in John 16:33, what Jesus says, he says, hey, you will have trouble. You will have trouble. Never did he say, hey, become a Christian and dress up on Sunday mornings and everything's going to be hunky-dory. No, he says, hey, you're going to have trouble. You're going to follow me, you're going to have trouble. But then he says, take heart. Because he's what? Anybody knows the rest of that? Yeah, because he has overcome the world. Life isn't everything. The things that are going to be under the tree tomorrow are not everything. I say tomorrow, the next day. But he is a God who is victorious. And then finally, he is a God who wants us. Imagine that. He's a God who wants us. Think about all that you've done. Think about all that you've done. Think about all that you've done as a Christian. Oh, and he still wants us. He loves us so much that he still wants us. We can rejoice in that because he wants us. And he not only wants us now, but he wants us forever. What did he say? Blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom. And it is now. It begins now and is forever. And if I'm doing that, I apologize. Big idea as we wrap up today, as Josh is coming. The joy of Christmas is realized because of God's love through Jesus Christ and our unwavering faith. Again, the joy of Christmas is realized because of God's love through Jesus Christ and our unwavering faith. Christmas. Oh, definitely the manger. Celebrate, sing the songs, praising. But remember that Jesus was the answer to a cosmic conflict that we find in Scripture. Not just in this here. There's so much more. Read it. If you haven't read the Bible yet, set out 2019, I'm going to read the Bible. And if you want to really do it, then tell somebody about it. And say, hey, ask me about this every week. Have I done it? And then that person needs to commit to doing it. And you'll read about what God has done for us. But maybe you're here today and you quite haven't heard the Christmas story like this. And again, don't take my word for it. Read it for yourself. But maybe you've come to a place that you've just realized that, hey, you've been looking back for too long. And the Holy Spirit is calling you to start taking the next step towards him. I would encourage you to do that. I do want to remind us that this is a place of prayer. And if you want to, you can pray right where you are. Feel free to come forward and pray. I encourage you to do that. Come over here and I would be glad to pray for you. Also, maybe you need a moment with God. I encourage you to come forward and do that. Maybe today you have heard the gospel and the love of God in a way that you've never heard it before. And God is saying, hey, it's been too long. I've come to you and you keep saying no. And maybe today is the day that you need to come. Maybe this is the first time you've heard ever. And God is saying, come now. I encourage you to do so. I'll be right here and I would love to just rejoice with you. Would love to pray for you. Would love to answer any of your questions.